All right, so did everyone get to read the chapters? The four little sections?
Four sections. I've read
already. Yeah. Well, I have different page numbers than you, but we just read the first four sections. Oh. And we're going to do a little bit more discussion today than you're used to me lecturing at you. But we're trying this out because we really think it's important to go through this book. It's just so foundational. And I don't know if you noticed, but J.C. Ryle was born in 1816 and died in 1900. Wow. So we're talking about 100-plus-year-old information here. And I thought it was interesting because on the first or second page, depending on yours, he says stuff that's exactly still true today about new schools, new systems, new ideas. That kind of stuff is perpetual, but the truth of the word is, going to endure through all that. So that's kind of fun to be able to read a 100-year-old book and just say, wow, that's what we need, not the new systems, the new this, that, and the other thing. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, that you would die for us, Lord God, that you would be an example of what love is in dying to self and sacrificing for the Maker and for others, Lord God. And even as we considered love yesterday and Valentine's Day, may we truly focus on you and the definition of love in all that you are and what you want for us. We thank you for these ladies who have come to learn and discuss truths in parenting. And I just pray that they would leave refreshed and armed for the job that comes day in and day out, and that we would be able to spur one another on towards love and good deeds with our husbands, with our children, and with our sisters in Christ, all for your glory, God. Amen.
Amen.
So the first thing I did, though, definitely want to say is God's glory. That's the whole reason we even have duties as parents. So we all agree, that God is the reason why we do all things, and he's the one who has told us what to do as far as parenting. So that's why we even meet here today. We want to be wives according to his truth. We want to be moms according to his truth. We want to be church members according to his truth. But why did you have children? Let's start with the question. Why do we have children?
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, so you could look at that a couple different ways. You could say we wanted children. Oh gosh, was that selfish? What is that? I want. We feel we're ready, or we wanted one for a long time and we finally got one. But also recognizing that God gives us that desire. That's a desire from Genesis, the very beginning, where he says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." So we're obeying God by having children. We're fulfilling our own heart's desire that comes from God. We're fulfilling our own heart's desire that also comes from what we want. We can't deny that that's true as well. But a lot of people, and especially people in the world, have kids because it's the thing to do. That's just what you do. You grow up, you get married, you have kids. You die. That's just that's life. That's the progression of life.
And in the world, too, I had a neighbor. Oh, we had our boy and girl. We're done.
Yes. I think that was especially prevalent in the 70s and 80s. And yeah.
To continue the family name.
That's right.
Got a boy. Yeah.
That's my father basically wanted a grandson.
Yeah.
I told my brother, if you have a son, please keep that in prayer. I'm sorry to get in this. My brother's wife is pregnant.
Uh-huh.
Hillary have two daughters.
Oh, prayer request, you said. Yeah.
Hillary have two daughters. But this one, my brother said, if it's a girl, he don't want it. And so my husband said, well, tell them that if they want to abort the girl, we would like to keep the girl.
Oh,
so I think his wife probably wanted it. But my brother already have two girls in China.
They're in China, right?
They're in China. How to have policy unit allowed to have two.
Yes.
And abortion, the advertisement is everywhere. Abortion is common. Oh, I would say 99% of women had abortion.
Mm.
Either they have to, or by the threat, or have losing their job stuff. my dad, he was like, he said, oh, if you're going to have a boy, I will pay you, though. This is as much money. That's how much he
like anyone has anything to do with it.
Yeah, the money's going to switch it up in there, you know.
Yeah. Like, I will hire a nanny for you to take care of it. Yes.
Wow.
That's my father. He said he's probably going to give him that 150 kwai, which, yeah.
Wow, Kain.
150,000 kwai. Yeah, and yeah, he hired a nanny for them. It's funny.
Wow.
So we kept a prayer that, you know, for my brother's heart, either boy or girl. And but I'm really grateful my husband, he bought that doll for his day. I told my brother, if we do adoption, we'll have to do a formal adoption. And that's the only way I can
absolutely
take care of.
Wow, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, and put that down. You can start writing it now. Go as long as you need to on that one. Wow, that is huge.
Yeah,
that's
there's such a perspective on, you know, the value of life. You know, we get into that discussion and the value of life, and God called us to be fruitful, to bear children, and you know, we definitely believe that life begins at conception, and so you become a parent. So you've actually been a parent 9 months longer than you might actually confess to people.
That's what they told us when we were leaving the hospital. Like, you realize your kid's already 9 months.
Oh, what a good nurse.
That gives me goosebumps that they told you that at the hospital.
Oh,
it made me feel even better. I was like,
oh. I've already been parenting for 9 months.
Yeah. You technically are because you take care of your body.
Absolutely. It's definitely a daily work when you're pregnant.
Yeah. So like, then what if the girls or whatever in the world, in or out, they say they don't have the desire to have children. Would that be disobedient to the word of God?
It is.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
Thought so, but
Be fruitful and multiply is a command. It is a command. And there are many blessings throughout the scripture. We see the blessings of children. But I recall Mark's grandpa often talking to us when we were young parents about being careful not to raise trophy children, where we have these little trophies on the shelf that we are displaying to the world. Why did we have kids? To just show the world what great people we are, what great parents we are. Just because that's what you do, you have kids. So, okay, everyone, you know, you're supposed to have two cars, a house, a boat, and these two kids. They're just like part of your possessions, part of what you're supposed to do. Yeah. And that is really the crux of what we're talking about with train up a child in the way you should go is it's not just having kids because pregnancies happen. You know, it's having the mindset of training and preparing and being a steward of what God has given you, because you and your husband cannot create life. It is impossible for you and your husband to make babies. It is an act of God to start that life, and we believe that He does start all life. So whether it's in a beautiful Christian marriage, or whether it's by an act of violence against a woman, you know, where she becomes pregnant, God could have prevented that from happening. So we believe God starts all life, and then He calls us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that always true? If you train a child in godliness, they will be godly.
Not
100%. No, you're right. So, and as we study in the fall, when we look at the Proverbs, most of the Proverbs are what we call truisms, which means they have an aspect of this is likely, but it's not a promise. So we have to understand there's truisms of wisdom, and then there's Proverbs. Mm-hmm. So if we seek to do the work, training our children up in a godly manner, odds are that training is what's going to stick with them, that even to say like muscle memory, like I was trained to pray, I was trained to go to church, I was trained to do A, B, and C. And so there's that nurture that he talked about in here, where we are giving our children an example of godly living. That doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't promise they'll be a Christian. That is also an act of God, just like starting life. Regenerating them is also a work of God. But we walk them down the proper path. We show them the path, holding their hand and showing it to them. So that is, you know, what J.C. Ryle starts off with talking about. And it is our job to train them, and it is our obedience So for you to be a woman after God's own heart, a godly wife, a godly mom, you have to obey what he tells you to do. And training your children is what you have to obey. So I don't know if you noticed, but in this first section, before he even gets to number one, he takes this big, like, segue turn, and he says, okay, now parents, before we even talk about this, let's talk about your view of other people and their parenting. Did you notice that? So I know that before I had kids, I was the best parent. Well, I would walk through Target and see people parenting and be like, oh my goodness, they are A, B, C, and D. I can't believe they do this or that, you know, like, and then I had kids and my kids were screaming in the middle of the store and I was like, okay, well, I was a bad judge. I remember seeing a big family, like six kids at our church, and the kids were like mismatched. And I was like, doesn't she care what they look like? Doesn't she care that she, like, she could put a little more thought into what they're wearing? And then I had six kids, you know, I have bigger things to worry about than what they're wearing. So, his basis, of course, is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And it says, that we are to look at the speck in our, or the plank in our own eye before we look at the speck in others, and how much easier it is to see how other people are failing as parents than how we ourselves are failing. Did anyone have any thoughts that they got out of that? Okay. So you definitely need to take from that that you need to constantly be doing an evaluation and asking others. Ask others to tell you what they see. I have a good friend who I see frequently, and she always says, tell me what you see, you know, because we're living some life on life. She's like, tell me if you saw me sinning, tell me, you know, we've got to open ourselves up to that because others will see us. That doesn't mean others are always correct, but it is a good way to help evaluate yourself. If someone says, wow, you know, you were really impatient with your children. I just noticed you were sharp every time. It's just, you're right. I was really sharp with them every time. And I need to be careful about how I speak and be more patient. Those kinds of things we can encourage each other with. So do your spiritual self-evaluation. You know, you need to have parenting goals. You need to be evaluating, are you dying to self with your parenting, that sacrificial motherhood? Are you obeying the command to train up your children, or are you just walking through your day surviving? And just, okay, I fed you, I've clothed you, we're good, you know. So we need to have that evaluation. And he talks about how other people influence our parenting. And have you ever had someone say something just like randomly? They may not even be talking to you. They may have been talking to someone else, or just a random comment in the hallway. And you go home and you just can't stop thinking about how maybe you need to apply that or think about that either in your own... Hi, Naya. You're a good listener, Aww. Naya. Have you, you know, like say a Bible study, you're talking to somebody about parenting and they make a comment and it, you go home and it really changes something you do. One stray comment.
I'm trying to think of one, but yes.
I don't think like that comment on my kids, but something when they talk about, oh, I didn't do that. Like,
sure,
I,
sure.
I think yep. Mike was like, when you talk about how to teach the kids to do the chores.
Uh huh.
I never had that in mind. I should have started training daily. Mm. And then when I heard that, I started going home training him to put his toys away.
Yeah.
And he does it. Like, I didn't think about putting shoes away when Lisa last week said Walker pulled his shoes away. I said, then we can't do that. So
we started doing that. Yeah. Yeah, that's what, I mean, but that's what he's talking about, that we influence each other by the things we say, the examples we give. Sometimes Mary will be talking about something in Bible study, and I'll be like, oh, you know, I need to go home and think about that. Or, you know, it totally changes. Because when I think about what influenced my parenting, it was things that Mark's aunts and uncles were saying to us. As people further down the road, their kids were like middle school, junior high when we were having babies. Huge influence, you know, huge influence on our parenting. And so that's why we're even meeting here today, so we can have these little things that change why you do what you do. So we need to be careful to consider who is sharing advice. If you meet someone in the grocery store and they tell you, you know, you should put whiskey on your child's tongue, you know, for whatever,
so
you've got to weigh.
Put it on the
is this okay, where is the, what is this source? Who is this person? Even well-meaning in-laws, some in-laws are very domineering about how you should raise your children. And that's why God says, the two shall become one and leave father and mother and be married together. What your husband tells you to do with your children is 100% more valuable than what even his mom might tell you to do. So, you know, you've got to work through that and remember who and where your influence and advice comes from.
It's funny you say that, because, like, even I met with my grandma this past week, and certain things, she shouldn't be sitting yet, or she shouldn't be,
yes.
And I'm like, okay, why? You know,
if
so
she
it's
can
just
do
like
it?
Those old...
old wives' tales?
Yeah, kind of. And, like, I'm noticing even more that, like, the Russian community has, like, Alex went back through the history of Russia, how it was such a pagan nation. They worshipped the sun god. So that's why they have all these, like, superstitious kind of things. So I'm just, like, it's teaching me to really filter through it, like, concerning parenting. It's like, no, that's not, that doesn't apply to us. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And when those things come up, it's so great to, you know, talk about it with your husband. And then the joy of being the wife is you can say, well, my husband decided, you know, and we are going to do, and it, the buck doesn't stop with you. Well, I just don't like your advice. I'm going to do this. That's really, it's either hard to say or it's really hard for someone else to swallow. So when you can say, you know, I talked to Alex about this and we've decided that, you know, her body has learned to sit up on its own and we're not going to dissuade her from that. She must be ready if she's doing it. So, but also, I was thinking about what you were saying with, like, you hadn't thought about training Davy and his putting his shoes away, but then even the story Lisa told, she was talking about how it became a discipline issue. So that is the truth of the matter. Training children makes more work. Not training children is the easy route. Training children is the hard route where you like, I would like to train my child to put their shoes away, but now what do I do when he pitches a fit about it? You know, now I have to do more. It's not just put your shoes away. Now I have to follow up. Now I have to discipline because they're throwing them, because they're fussing. You know, so it is definitely the harder work to do what God calls us to do. And that's true in most everything. We are not of the world. We are completely different. And the world is going to, should see us as strange. We are aliens and strangers in this world and very different. And so we should look different even in our parenting. And I'm excited about the things that we're going to talk about today because there's such a good balance. It's 10:09. Okay, we're going to have to go a little faster. But then again, if we don't hit them all, you know, there's always in a month. So point number one talks about, again, train them in a way they should go and not in the way that they would go. Some people, there's a lot of different interpretations of this verse. Some people say, study your child's personality and train them in the way of their personality. I'm just not convinced that that's what God is telling us to do. I do encourage you to be a student of your child. And I think we're going to talk about that further on. But this is talking about training them rightly, training them in the way they should go, not in their natural bent. So from your reading, which way do children normally go? If you leave a child to themselves, which way will they go?
The evil way.
Do I want to call my child wicked? Yes, and here's where our theology has to trump our emotions. I had a college professor teach that babies are actually the furthest thing from heaven because they haven't even been able to hear or understand the gospel. And we think of babies as little angelic cherubs fresh from heaven,
when they're sleeping, which may not be long sometimes.
But they don't have a lot of opportunity or maturity to show their sinful nature. And that's where we have to affirm what we believe is true. The truth of the matter, what God says is there is none that is righteous, no, not one. All hearts are seeking to do evil continuously. And the heart is deceitful and wicked, who can know it? The fact of the matter is your child just hasn't had an opportunity yet.
It's funny you mentioned that, because mention that. I was talking with Leanna, and she said she listened to a sermon by Paul Washer, and he basically said a baby, if it were given the like the willpower of like a full grown man, and like, you know, baby wanting to grab dad's watch or something, if they had that willpower, they would make sure that they would get it. Like, that's how determined they would.
If they weren't so weak.
Yeah. So, like, that's why, like, so yeah. I was like, that's kind of interesting, just like that natural inclination for sin. It's like, no, you're just constantly.
Yeah. So. I mean, if you consider the reasons a baby cries, it's because of what I want, you know, and need. I'm wet, I want my thing, I want you to hold me, I want to be fed, I'm starved, you know, it's a complete self-focus, which is also, you know, their crying communicates to us and we understand and we get to serve them and die to self in that moment and take in love, in loving. I mean, we do love to care for them, but we have to understand what is the state of their soul. It is bent towards evil, and we get to start even now when they're newly born to train them on a path towards righteousness. And that is exciting. That is your hope. That unbelieving parents aren't going to have. Their hope is what? What do you think an unbeliever's hope is?
Their kids just turn out okay, or they don't really have hope.
Yeah.
I think they're expecting it with other people, maybe the teacher, maybe the society, where they will naturally grow out some good. I don't think most people, well, they're more concerned about their worldly successful. Training for like Chinese parents, they will put them in all different kinds of classes. Mm-hmm. They want to be academically achievement.
That's right, achievement.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or so, parents, so they have kids. They want them to be successful in life. Mm-hmm. They want them to be a good citizen and to live a full life, live as long as they can, mm-hmm. stay as young as they can, as long as possible. There's this fear of death. Mm-hmm. But this excitement of youth for what I can achieve, and then at old age, there's a oh no. So that's why there's always the looking back. Mm-hmm. But as believers, we look at our kids totally differently. Oh, my child has a soul with an eternal state. And what can I do to help influence my child's eternal soul? This life is a little pen mark on a piece of yarn that wraps around the earth, as far as, like, if you think about eternity, life is a little pen dot on a string that goes on forever. Really, eternity is what lies ahead of us. So we have a totally different view of our kids, and so we want to train them for eternity. And you know, I like the way that he says it in here, and in fact, when I was reading this book, at some point in this last year, I made this little picture, you know, for Facebook that I posted this quote, but it says, "Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it's sure to bear weeds." Mm. You know, we leave our parking lot alone, pretty soon there's going to be grass growing through those rocks out there. And the same is true for our children's souls, because their hearts are bent towards evil until regeneration. So our goal with our children is that they would know who God is, and that they would come to love him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. And so we have that view for eternity. And I want to see. I put down a reference in here, but I don't remember the verse. Oh, yeah, that's totally not even. It's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, 17. Is also not a verse in the Bible.
It's not a verse in the Bible.
Wrong chapter. I was, oh, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is our goal with our children, and that is our difference between any unbeliever raising a child. Is we are totally different than them. We have a totally different goal for having children and raising children. And so you want to obey God's command and rejoice in your opportunity to train your child in the way they should go, not in the way that they would go. Because we know that, as Ryle says, that will bear weeds, that will grow weeds. Anything else in that section?
Yeah.
I love that last thing. He's like, if you can't make up your mind to this first principle, don't bother reading any further.
I was like, no! That's like, right here. I circled that. Yep. If you cannot make up your mind to this first principle of Christian training, it's useless for you to read any further. Self-will is almost the first thing that appears in a child's mind, and it must be your first step to resist it. So consider that you are fighting a battle for the heart of your child when you come up against their self-will. They're screaming to get what they want. They're fighting you. They're running away from you. All those things that children do. I also like right before that, it says, how do you guide them? How do you deal wisely with your child? They are young. They are immature. It says, you think for your child. You judge for him. You act for him. Just as you would for one weak and blind. That is opposite what the world teaches you, ladies. It says, you let your child decide. You let them make decisions. Why would you let a weak and blind person make decisions about crossing a busy road, you know? So this is very opposite of the world. And this is where I wanted to bring up again, the cone. We're going to keep talking about it. Here's your child at the bottom of the V. And as they get older, more responsibility, more privilege. But you don't want to give a 2-year-old the privileges of a 12-year-old. A 2-year-old should not choose what they wear. But a 12-year-old, okay, well, why not? They might actually show a little style sense by then, you know? What food they should eat? Well, maybe when they're paying for it themselves. You know, there's some different things there that you need to wisely think about, and you need to think as much in advance as you can. If I let my child start walking outside of the shopping cart at the grocery store, what will be the consequences? And if I change my mind and now they have to be buckled inside again, now what argument, now what screaming is going to erupt? How soon will that child show me they're able to walk and not break everything in the store?
And it's training you up, telling them this is a privilege.
Yes.
You break the privilege, you're back in the cart.
You're showing me that you have self-control at home not to touch mommy's face. So now let's try it. You know, but we're talking older. So you want to be careful not to open up that privilege responsibility before time.
Yes. What age is your kid able to walk in the store?
Oh,
well, depend upon the child.
They start getting really big in the seat too. Yeah. So probably around 3. Because I had several, sometimes I had 6 children at the store, but I was known to have all 3, infant seat in the cart, 2 children up in the basket, like at Costco, you know, as much as,
holding. Have them hold
yeah,
the cart.
Yeah, and then holding and self-control, holding hands behind the back, we did for a while. Oh, look with your eyes, put your hands behind your back. Yeah. So that's part of that self-control training that we've talked about before and can definitely talk about again. Mm-hmm. So that's just a principle on that. But you need to, it even says later in this section, you do not let him decide what he shall eat and what he shall drink and how he shall be clothed. Be consistent and deal with his mind in a like manner. And I think Bev and I could probably both attest, oh, sometimes with some kids, we let them choose too early and we regretted it. Because then they start being unthankful, you know, then they, oh no, I don't want juice right now. You know, I want this. And it becomes a battle of the wills. So the you hold it in wisdom because you don't want to be too tight too long. And you don't want to be too wide too early. So, you know, talking to moms before you, like this time, is a great opportunity to figure out, when do I start letting them out of the cart? When do I pull back? Will I fight the battles I need to fight? And I, you know, really you need to consider, it's going to be a battle. I'm fighting against self-will here. I love this child, and we're going to talk about point 2 now, how you communicate this to your kids. And that says, train up your child with all tenderness, affection, and patience. And I love that this is number 2, because it is so easy to forget, mamas. Oh, my goodness. When you are battling against a baby's will, and then a baby and a toddler at the same time, and then a newborn, a toddler, a preschooler, and a you grow weary. You will grow weary. And the tenderness, affection, and patience are some of the first things to leave when we are walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. And that's why you need to be in the Word, as Mary would say, every day, every day, every day. And especially in a parenting book, I told you 2 weeks ago, reading a parenting book at all times. If you read section two, say you read through this book once a month, every month you would read through. Train your child with all tenderness, affection, and patience, and you would be confronted. And you would be able to remember that every single month. Oh, how am I doing on being patient and tender and affectionate? And this comes from 1 Corinthians 13:4, which is why you can see I got all confused there with my Corinthians. Love is patient and love is kind. And in verse 5, it does not seek its own. And that is your dying to self there. Patience is bearing up under much conflict against you. And kindness is your attitude towards benefit. You know, it's the giving out of a kind deed, even whether one deserves it or not. So this is the love of God. He is so patient with us and our sin, even as believers, as unbelievers. And he's so kind to us, perfect kindness. And that is what he calls us to right here. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not seek its own. And that is agape love. You want to be a listener of your child. You want to be their cheerleader. You are their advocate, but you are also their stern guidance to help keep them on the path. When you know there's a path, you want your child the narrow way, and they start wandering off, you've got to bring them back. You bring them back to the path. Bring them back. You do that, you know, with firm guidelines, but with so much tenderness, affection, and patience. So even when you're disciplining your child for doing something they shouldn't, we need to keep coming back. Am I being affectionate and patient and kind, but administering the justice that God says will bring them back to the path? So again, you're just working for God. It's not you getting revenge for your child disobeying you. It's definitely a path I got off on for a while without realizing it. When I had so many children going on, it just became part of my routine. All right, next up, spanking, go in. Okay, next. Take a number. I was either spanking bottoms or wiping them all day long. But you would do well to consider that your children are your sibling. Your goal is that they're going to be your sibling in Christ. You are all going to be children of God, and they're going to be your brother and sister in Christ. So would you treat the people at church the way that you treat your children? Yes. I'm confronted just thinking about it myself. Because we are to confront others at church too, in love. And love is patient and love is kind. So it just keeps circling around, ladies. It just keeps circling around. So we are to love them in patience and kindness, in discipline. Remember Hebrews 12 says, who the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you love your child, you will train them and discipline them. It is hatred to not do that, it says in Hebrews 12. So, and I want to make a note here about when your child is a teenager, which right now seems a very long time away from now. It seems an eternity away, and it comes very quickly. If you rule your children with impatience, unkindness, harshness, and a lack of God's love, you will have no relationship with them, and they will not want to listen to you. So you want to show them all through their childhood that you are firm, this is right, this is wrong. You disobeyed, you obeyed. You discipline, you cheer. You love, you come alongside. You are forming a relationship with them. Right now, you're the dictator, but a loving dictator. And then that slowly, as that cone opens up, let me use the right analogy here, as that cone opens up, they get more freedom. And they are now looking to you more for influence than for authority. There's another drawing that's in the Shepherding a Child's Heart, if you have that, where it shows the influence goes up as the authority goes down. And so that's the proper crossing of that X as they become teenagers too. And when my oldest was 12, I was afraid. I was ruling in fear that she was gonna stick the way she was. The way she acted when she was 12, I was like, oh my goodness, if she's still like this as an adult, it's going to be horrors. And so I was clenching in with my finger, like control, more control. Mm-hmm. And Mark said, no, you got to pull back and start letting her make those decisions, Let her fail, let her learn. More influence, less authority. And it saved my relationship with my daughter. It did. Now, she also got past that awkward age of puberty and all that stuff. And they really kind of come out and they're like, oh, you know, they come out with a maturity. I know. You don't think they're ever going to get. But if you are faithful to both guiding, but faithful to tenderness and affection and patience, then you will have that relationship with the child that you want to have. When they're a teenager, they want to be pleasing to you and not to fight against you. Even still, though, Mark says, you know, I'm a parent. I make unpopular decisions every day. You will be unpopular with your children when you come against their will, but they will love you for it because God says who the Lord loves, he disciplines. And we know God's love because he's working on us. We're glad that he doesn't leave us in our sin. So it's the same idea with your kids. I tell my kids that every time. I love you so much that I need to obey God and discipline you right now. And even after, when I take my kids, we do it in the bathroom, I discipline them and we talk about it. And I say, why did mommy spank you? I say this every single time, every single child. Why did I spank you? Because you love me. I taught them that. I taught them to say that. That's the training. So I want it in their minds when they're an adult. My mom disciplined me because she loved me, not because she was angry at me, not because she hated me, not because she wanted revenge, but because God told her to. Even yesterday I was telling Gabe, who chose this spanking? I did. You know, he didn't want to say it, but he did. I chose this spanking. And I said, and God says, if I don't spank you for this, that I don't love you. And I do love you. So we're going to do this. So you need to keep all of those things in mind. But the...
I think what's key, what you're sharing too, is it takes time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our lives are so busy. We have these type of things in front of us. And that's key. Because there were times where I felt like I didn't have time. You know, I have to do this over here.
Oh, time to discipline them rightly?
Right, yeah. And that's got to be the main priority in your brain is that. Because of the
You love. Can't afford not to.
Exactly, mm-hmm. Yeah. But you've got to recognize it's going to take time. So...
Yeah, like...
push away what you were going to do and focus on that little one.
Times however many you have.
Yes.
Okay. He talks here in section 2, around the middle, that we must not expect all things at once, which is exactly what Bev is saying. We have to be patient with the process that... work takes little blows. It's gradually, it's slowly. You can't just heat up iron fast. It must be slow. It takes time to grow a plant. Your child is, you know, like a little sapling, a little tree. And you're putting, you know, picture in Florida, when they put up new palm trees, what do? They put up those stakes around it and tie it so that if the wind gets strong, it doesn't fall over. Because they've put all the effort and money into planting this palm tree.
And they're little, the palms are like this. They're not even out pretty yet because they're growing. So that's a good
So you
idea.
Need to picture your children as this little sapling, as the Bible refers to a child, and you're putting the guidance around it so that it will grow straight. And yet a lot of those tree, I can't even think of the terminology right now, but they put up those things to supports, but they don't make them super stiff. It still has to learn how to move in the wind and grow its roots. And so you need to picture your child. It's going to be slow growth to be a mature tree. And so I'm putting up those supports. I'm giving it room to move in the wind. There's even an example of a woman who went out to her garden every day and like slapped at the bushes a little bit every day so that they would learn how to withstand a strong wind. Wow. And that is your child's adulthood, the strong wind, the trials of life, or even losing you when they're a small child or a teenager. What if they were to lose a parent? Would they be able to, would they have things that would hold them in from the Lord and not just from you? So we're losing our audience. Anything about that, ladies? Okay. So J.C. Ryle says, if affection is wanting in your treatment of your child, your labor will all be in vain. We need to be kind, patient, And maybe you don't even struggle with that yet, you know? I know we talked a little bit about frustration last time, but you will sorely be tempted when they're definitely talking, running away from you, talking back, saying things you don't want them to say, rebelling. That's where you will be tempted to either hurry through it, mm-hmm. be harsh, because your flesh, your sin will be antagonized. And that's where true love, true self-denial will come in to be patient and kind. That is God's love. And that's only through the Spirit. So only believers can really act that way in true love.
I have to constantly remind myself, okay, be patient. Because I caught myself several times that he's just acting like a
crazy 2-year-old.
yeah. And then, so like a, I, there are a few times I get impatient and he's like, ah, la, la. It's like just smacking his hands. He's like, what I can do? And so I feel like, okay, I need to be more patient.
Yes.
I can't do that. I apologize for that.
Good, good. That's a good habit to start too, Kyan. We will mess up.
Yeah.
We will be harsh. We will be impatient. But what do? We teach our children what a believer does when they sin, and we ask for forgiveness. I was even telling Tanya this a week or two ago. The one main thing that I have learned in parenting and marriage is patience. Like, it's still growing. It's still coming. But I'm so much slower to react than I was when my first children were small. So that's been something the Lord has been slowly training me in is, Jill, don't react. Don't overreact. Don't freak out. You know, be slower. When Mark says something and I'm like, oh, how could he say that? Okay, no, take a step back. Take a breath. He probably didn't mean that. You know, assuming the best, believing the best. So praise the Lord. He's still working on me. And I want to encourage you, you know, that when you follow God's principles and you endure through these labor years of small children, that you will grow so much in your patience, your kindness, your long-suffering, your Christ-likeness. Yay. when do we go till? I'm like totally forgetting. Oh. Like 10:45?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think, yeah, 10:45.
So we have two more points.
This is a prayer request thing too. That it can slowly go around for you guys.
Did the carpet guys just get here? Sounds louder out there.
Yeah, they're there.
Okay. Did they find the room?
It looks like it, yeah.
Okay. Awesome.
You want me to go pee?
Maybe you could just see what Mike texted me.
Oh, sure.
Because I didn't really read it. Okay, so point number... Oh, let me just double check here.
I'm not seeing Mike on there. I just see Janet. And
oh, sorry.
Facebook stuff.
Here we go. Okay, it just said the carpet guy would be here. His name is Josh. All right.
Okay, good to know.
Oh, also at the end of this section, it says, if you raise your kids with like putting fear in them, like there's a respect. Like we fear God. We have a respect and an awe of him, mm-hmm. but we love him. That's how we want, that's the picture of how you want your children. If they're fearful of how you're going to treat them, if they are expecting you to be harsh or to scream at them, they're going to be prone to lying and hiding things from you because they're afraid of your response. They can't trust that you're going to judge calmly, patiently, lovingly. So your goal here is to establish relationship with your child and not fear, because fear often leads to lying. You don't want to, someone who's harsh with you, you don't want to tell them about your heart. You don't want to be honest with them. You don't want them to help you. You want to get as far away from them as possible. So your goal is to establish a relationship. It says anything is almost better than reserve and constraint between your child and yourself. You don't want to have that kind of, you want to have an open relationship with them. And we talked last time about not provoking your children to anger. And so that just blends in exactly with what we're saying today with kindness and patience. Number three, train your children with an abiding persuasion on your mind that much depends upon you. You are the one that is called to train. You are the worker, the soldier, the teacher for your child. You are the, because God gave you this child, there's no going backwards. They are a stewardship, and they are a gift to you for a time. We have no promise how long we will have our children. We could have them for a few months inside our belly. That could be it. We could have them for a couple months, years, a lifetime. We may die before our children do, but we don't know how long we will have them. So we want to make every moment count. And he talks in here about much depends on you. It talks about just who your family is, the nature has a lot of effect on who your child will be. Even like Mark was saying this last week, quiet parents tend to have like quieter children. Loud parents might have loud, you know, like, oh, big, happy Italian family, you know, or real quiet. I know some families like the whole family is quiet. And you're like, we're really loud when we're around them. Oh, my goodness. So your family is very huge effect on your child. And that's when you get to recognize, wow, who my husband is such an effect on my children. Wow, who did I pick? You know, like, so then even as you're advising your children later when they are thinking about who to marry, you've got this person is going to flavor your whole home. They're going to flavor, you know, as parenting. And that's why we encourage our children about who they're going to marry, you know, to be careful. And so, but here you are. You are married. You have children now. What is that flavor? What is the spirit of the home? And, you know, there's random comments out there like if mama's not happy, nobody's happy, you know, just truisms about your house. And so you want to be seeking to be godly moms because you spend the most time with your children, way more than dad. And so you need to be letting dad know what's going on, keeping him in the loop because he's just not there a lot, but he often is outside of the forest or even like I picture it nowadays, aww, not the forest, but like the English maze. Where you've got the maze of bushes and you're wandering around with your kids and your husband's up, no, turn left here, turn left. Because they can see what we're just lost and we can't see where we're going sometimes in the busy day to day. And so, you know, even when I wasn't he's not even here all day. How can he even say I should do A, B, and C? Well, that was pride. Right. You know what? I need to consider what he's saying and I need to try it. Because he's not asking me to sin. So trusting your husband and listening to him, and he and you are setting the tone for your home. What kind of tone do you want for your home? Have you considered it? Even the music you play, the movies you watch, all these things come into play in the whole big picture of your children. And he talks about grace is the strongest of all principles. So Christianity in your home, salvation in your home is a primary influence, he says. And then just kind of how you live is what he's saying here about the nature. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. I said that properly, right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. So we have been given grace. We've been given this word of God to help us in our parenting, in our being a wife. And we want to be following what it says. And then we want to be teachers of our children. And, you know, it's good to teach your children, what does he say, manners, ways, their mind, their language, how they say things, how they don't say things. My kids have always known this is how the rags do it. That doesn't mean everyone else has to do it that way. This is our family rule. And we're always very clear. This is a family rule. This is God's rule. This is not their family. This is our family. And sometimes other families were stricter than us, and sometimes other families were less strict than us, and just constantly reminding the children, this is the family God put you in. This is the mom and dad God gave you. These are the siblings he gave you. And, to remind them that God is sovereign over all those things. And, you want to teach your children, be constantly pouring into them God's word, things just for general life. Books, music. Learning, music, ABCs, all those things, whether you teach them in the long term or not, whether they go to public school or homeschool, you want to be pouring into these gifts that God has given you.
I really liked the very last sentence.
The thing I have circled there again?
Yeah, the perspective.
He's good at the last section thing. Oh, joy. You want to read it, Beth?
Yes. We have only to do as the servants were commanded in the marriage feast in Canaan, to fill the water pots with water, and we may safely leave it to the Lord to turn that water into wine. I really, really liked that.
Yes, so we need to keep in mind that we don't have control over their salvation.
Right.
We have influence to teach them about God's ways, but only God can regenerate a heart. And I really thought I had control for a long time. When they're this little, you're like, of course I have control. I, you know, pick them up. They can't even stand up for themselves. I feed them. But as they get older and you realize, you know what, I really don't have control. I have influence. And I guide them and I discipline them and I take them where they need to go and I bring them back from it. But God is ultimately in control. And the sooner you think and realize God is in charge of their salvation, I am simply called to faithfulness. And that's what this is saying. You know, we fill the water pots and we trust God to do the change in their life. So you influence them by what your words say, what the church is teaching them, what church you're in, and who you, the influences you allow in their lives, and teaching them a biblical worldview. You want to protect, you know, separate them from the world. God says be in the world, but not of the world. We need to educate them to how to think about what's going on in the world, not to avoid the world. So keep all those things in mind. Remember, much depends on you. And that this is obedience for you to teach them. It says also right above that, our duty is not to stand still and to dispute or argue, but to go forward and obey. So last, train with this thought continually before your eyes that the soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. You are preparing your child for adulthood. I've said several times, your goal is to shoot them out into the world. But in saying that in the past, I've also made an assumption that I want to make sure we state very clearly. You're actually preparing them for eternity, which we talked about at the beginning. So you're preparing your child, teaching them what their soul needs to be saved for eternity with God, but you're also preparing them for adulthood. So their soul, their precious little soul, is foremost. If you go down one second paragraph, this is the thought that should be uppermost on your mind in all you do for your children, in every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them. Do not leave out that mighty question, how will this affect their souls? This is your first consideration. So, does anyone know their catechism? What is the chief end of man? Okay. Bev?
Is it enjoy God?
To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we teach our children how to glorify God. That's obeying his principles, reaping the rewards of sowing in the Spirit, and then also enjoying God. We want to teach our children a right view of God. He's not out to harm us, but he loves us. Oh, we're so tired. So are you considering how much training and teaching for your child's soul you're doing in a day? Well, most of you have very little ones. What are some of the things you can be doing today for your child's soul?
Praying for them.
Hi, she waves. Oh, good girl, Naya. I love you. So you can be praying for your children. What else?
Put on worship music, or I put on Chinese Bible story for them. I don't know how much they understand, but to train the language. And
That's right. Killing a couple birds with that one stone. So playing music I can't think of words today. The words and the sentences are not happening. You're influencing their mind with spiritual thought even before they can fully comprehend it. So music, Bible lessons on that they can listen to, praying for them. Anything else?
Pray with them.
What's that?
Praying with them.
Mm-hmm. Praying with them, teaching them how to pray. Yep. Even when they're little, you start feeding them. You can bring their little chubby hands together. Which, lo and behold, they try to fight that.
I did with him with it. It was like a pick. Even though we were starting, he was doing whatever he was doing.
Sure.
And then at the end, he would go like this. Oh.
See, you're training him already. Yeah. This is the main thing that I've been trying to get across lately too. Right now, you have a lot of time to be investing in your own heart and your own learning. So you need to be prepared that scripture rolls off your tongue when they're older, that you're in the middle of a three-year-old screaming and you want to be angry, that you know, I am not to be angry. I am to show the fruit of the Spirit right now to my child. And so you have scripture in you that you're teaching your kids and you're applying to your own fleshly responses. So the best way for you guys to be considering your child's soul right now, pray for them, be filling your own heart and mind with scripture, because the days ahead are going to get busier. You know, who knows how many children you might have, or even if you just have the one, you know, you need to be ready when you have less time by training and growing right now. Let me see. So a good consideration that you ladies need to think about is, what is my parenting goal? Am I parenting to be happy, or am I parenting to be holy? Are you living each day so that your day is happy, or are you living each day as a parent to be holy? So confronting sin in your life, filling yourself with truth and scripture to be holy, because there will be many things that will take away happiness in a day, and that's when mommy tends to get kind of ugly, is when your idols get crossed or you don't get to do what you want to do, your plans get scrapped. Learning how to respond godly in those situations, and keeping in your mind, I am not parenting this child so I can be happy. I'm parenting this child so that I can be holy and say to God, God, I did what you asked me to do. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to what I called you to do, not responsible for the outcome, responsible for you doing what you're supposed to do. And so you want to keep in mind, ladies, every day, I am parenting. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be consistent for God's glory and for holiness, both for myself and for my child, not so that any of us can be happy with these earthly things, because this life is going to be very brief. And even, you know, their trip to the zoo, I mean, all that stuff's going to fade away. Do it and have fun. But remember, while we're there, we are seeking to be godly. So whenever, that's just one example, you know, just a day-to-day occurrence. How are we holy in this day? And is happiness my goal? Is my goal just for my child to have earthly happiness? Because that's all going to fade. Now, I seek very much so to do things for my children, to give them a wonderful childhood full of happy memories, happy holidays. You know, we celebrate every holiday that comes down the pipe. I take my children to Disney, you know, and so I want them to have those joys of life, but it's always holiness in those things. What do we do when we're at Disney and we're exhausted and we're fighting with our brother and sister? And Bev got to witness a whole lot of this.
Which was fine.
And even when I grew weary, she's in my ear. Jill, be faithful. Jill, keep going. And I'm like, thank you, God.
And then me having a little opportunity, like Aunt Bev time, you know, talking with Leah or something. You know, and that's what's neat about
Absolutely. This
whole shoot and match of us, the body of Christ. I don't know how to say it. We're here to support one, encourage mm-hmm. one another, the teaching that, you know, the encouragement you're going to get. It's just incredible.
Yeah.
But when we're with each other, you know, that too, the encouragement. So.
Yeah.
Anyway.
So, I bring a lot of serious stuff, but we could have another whole meeting where I talk to you about the, you know, the fun, enjoyable side of things. But we live that most of the time. We need to be reminded of these truths, and I appreciate.
We know how to have fun.
What?
We know how to have fun.
But when we get in this room for 1 hour.
Yes.
We want to discuss the weightier things, you know, because mm-hmm. we don't often. And I'm so glad that you guys make the effort to drive here or to listen on the tape. Because that means you are pursuing the things of the Lord, and you're pursuing, how can I, in the end, be that faithful servant, you know, to God? And how am I going to walk through this road of parenthood, loving my child, blessing my child with a good earthly life, but always pointing them towards the eternal life and the eternal state of their soul. Whether we have an easy life or a hard life, whether we have a life full of trials and illness and or no money, or whether we have all the blessings. Like Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things, whether I have much or little. Can we be content with whatever God gives us and teach our children through the same thing and be consistent? Because these parenting principles apply to any of those situations. It doesn't matter where we are in life. And even thinking about Paul Bunyan, when Mark was talking about, he was in prison And if he wasn't, we wouldn't have Pilgrim's Progress. And yet he was so concerned about his daughter at home. You know, there's that balance. When you think about Paul, he's writing Philippians 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Be content. Don't be anxious. He was in prison, you know, like, so I praise God that he was in prison. So that when we read that, we don't, there's no excuse in our minds. No, no, no. We need to obey that. It doesn't matter what our situation is. What matters is that these principles are the same, whether we have much or little, whether we have trials or blessings. The parenting principles are the same across the whole way. So I hope that you're in encouraged, but also, you know, got some battle armor for the job ahead and how you're going to train. And maybe you haven't thought about these things. Maybe this is good conversation this week. You know, what do the next 6 months look like for parenting, and how will we affect our children's souls? And more, I'm going to guess mostly right now that means you being filled with the Word of God and you growing and studying the Word and all those things. So anything else? Any other questions about that barrage? Okay. Well, we are not going to be going over this book the next time because Linda Masella is going to come in and give us a very helpful, practical session. Linda Masella is coming in 2 weeks, and she's going to talk about how to keep these little guys busy and being proactive in part of that daily teaching, the different things we teach our kids just about life and play time and learning time and how to rotate them through activities. She's so excited. She can't wait. She was telling me she was a preschool teacher, and then she went on to have 7 of her own kids. So she's definitely the one to share with us how to keep kids from getting into trouble by proactively giving them things to do and being wise in our toy investments even. So
I need to hear that right now. I feel like with Davey, I really feel like homeschooling. I feel like right now it's like
one day at a time right now, right?
He has so many things, but he wanted to just circling around me while I'm cooking, try to chop up with a knife in my hand. He keeps circling around me. I was like, Davey.
Yeah. They do love the people. Yeah, kids love the people and the cardboard boxes.
Yeah. So Linda should have some good hints for you, too.
Yes. Yeah, so that's our goal. We want to bring in spiritual and practical. That's our goal with Excellent Wife in Training is how do we practically do things? How do we spiritually do things? But so far this year, we've been very obedience, duties of parents. And what was the first one? Did Mary do it? Oh, biblical friendships. So we kind of started the year off like really on the spiritual side. We want to bring in the practical. So probably in 1 month when we meet in our next, after this one meeting, we'll be going over some more sections in duties of parents. And I think the next one is about how to using the Bible in your parenting, I think is number 5. And so, but you're welcome to read ahead and read. You could read the whole book probably, but review certainly won't hurt. So Bev, will you close in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time in which we can meet together. We thank you so much for your word that shows us how to be not only wives and moms, but how to be believers in you, Lord, how to be obedient, how to love you, and in doing that, in being wives and mothers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, I pray for each mom here and each mom that couldn't come. I pray that they would seek you first, and you to be in your word and making that time to do it, Lord. The times where they're really tired and wanting to do something different. Oh, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just bring them right back to you, your word, and prayer. Lord, I pray for wisdom for each one of these moms and the things that they learned today, as well as love. I pray that, Lord, they would just remember the things that Jill said about love when things aren't going well or they are tired and the baby is not doing well. So, Lord, again, we give you the thanks and the praise for all that was shared today and pray that you would help each one of us to apply that. In Jesus' name, amen.